In Leviticus 16, I would like for you to read Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read it now. You probably have read it before. If you haven't read it, you've heard bits and pieces of this all your life. It really talks about this Day of Atonement. It's something that was special, something that God told them to do. Now, let's remember where they are at this time. They're nomads. They're out, you know, of course, when they're in the desert or when they're in a solid place. Wherever they are, they are to do this. And I think it's interesting to think about God's visitation on his people, especially when they were nomads. You know, they had tents in which they lived and they operated and worshiped and did everything for years. And on this special day, the high priest would get up and he would not put on his regular garb, but he would put on a cleansing garb. He would wash himself from head to foot, you know, and he would be preparing himself ceremonially, cleansing himself to go and pay atonement for the people, to pay their debt. Each year he would do this, this Day of Atonement, to pay their debt. And you probably remember in your readings, there's a couple of animals involved. And one animal you've always understood, the bull that they would bring, and they would put the bull on the altar, and it would be a bloody sacrifice. And, you know, we find in the blood the DNA sacrifice. And the high priest would take part of the blood, and he would put on the mercy seat to pay for the sins of the people every year. And you've always heard about that particular part of this sacrifice. But I'd like for you, you don't have to turn there. I will read this to you if you want me to. But Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to read verses 20 through 22. By the way, before I do that, I need two people to volunteer to read a passage. And I promise no big words. Proverbs 6, 1 through 6. Would somebody read that? Or Proverbs 6, 1 through 6. And then Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, 7. Would somebody else get that? Benjamin, you got that? Proverbs 22, 7. All right. In Leviticus, you understand about the one piece of this atonement where they took the blood from the animal. But what about this? Verse 20 says this, "And when he was made an end of atoning for the high place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Now, this is a particular piece of this atonement that is often overlooked. We hear about the blood sacrifice. But there was another animal involved, and it was a live goat. And he brought the live goat, and he laid his hands, if you can imagine him laying his hands on the head of the goat, confessing all the sins of the people. And I imagine there were many. If we were today to confess our sins, if I ask you, is that everybody submit a list? And we might duplicate a lot, and they may be big categories, small categories, but I would sit here and for the iniquities of our group, so you can imagine a huge group, I want to pray. Can you hear that? Was a long prayer, Pat. You know, murder, maybe some of that. Maybe there was an envious strife, adult, all kind of stuff going on. And so he put the iniquities on the head of the goat, and then the goat was to be led into the wilderness and set free. Now, that's a fascinating thing when you think about that. It's fascinating to think about the transference of sin from one sacrifice to another, from one place to another. Now, when you know, Tracy and Bill are sick, and that generally how it happens, and Whitfield and Aaron are not far behind if they hadn't already been, you know how that goes, right? If you get in the house, we were all kind of sick over Christmas, you know, and Jacob started it, and he had a cold for about a half a day, and Benjamin had it for a couple of weeks, Mary Catherine, and finally I got it, you know, and even all my best protection, I still got a little sick. And Christy was the holdout. Did you ever get sick at all? Yeah, yes, you did, finally, you know, after everybody's well. And you know how you transfer from one person to another. And we also can transfer debt from one person to another. Now, there are ways that this happens financially, right? Grandma passes away, and Grandma has an estate. Now, Denise, you've been through this, and Grandma said, no more, you know. But there are a lot of things you go to, and you have to, you don't actually do it with a bullhorn. They do it by legal notices, but, you know, you basically have to stand and say, okay, Grandma has passed away. Anybody who has any claim against Grandma has, I don't know what it is, 3 months, 6 months, whatever, to come and stake your claim. And, of course, this is all done legally, and people will come and they stake their claim. So there is a transference of this debt, you know, instead of the heirs receiving Grandma's estate, the creditors get in line first. We understand that. And so I think about Jesus, the live sacrifice who gave himself on the cross, who paid the blood sacrifice, but then became alive again and is in heaven, and all the sins of all mankind are upon his head. And he has been taken, and he took those sins away from us. Isn't it a great thing to think about? It's just a fascinating description in the mind, you know, when you paint that picture, to understand how that Jesus took away our sacrifice and he relieved us of the debt, of the snare of sin. Now, thinking about the snare, I'd like for Denise to read Proverbs 6, 1 through 6, and hear the word. I don't know if her translation will have it, but there will be some of the word snare in here. Okay, read those verses, please.
Then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise.
Amen. All right. Benjamin, read Proverbs 22, verse 7.
The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender.
These verses all deal with daily transactions that we have and how we snare ourselves. We have been set free to be free. God paid a sacrifice for us, and he wants us to live as kingdom people as free as possible. Now, let me state up front, I've looked through Scripture, I've studied Scripture, and before anybody gets antsy or throws a tomato or anything like that, having any modicum of debt, as far as I can find in Scripture, is not sinful. But it may, under certain circumstances, not be God's best for you either. I went back to that situation with the furniture that Christy and I had years ago. Christy is a person who, I'm going to say, if I say this right, she hates, H-A-T-E-S, exclamation point, hates debt. Am I right about it? I mean, doesn't, and I'm not crazy about it myself, but she hates that. And we sometimes have discussions about finances and so forth, and sometimes we don't even see eye to eye. And sometimes the words of my mouth snare me into situations that I find it difficult to get out of. Now, you notice the word Denise said, there was security, shaking of hands, and there's a snaring by your mouth. And we sometimes do that. We sign on pieces of paper, and sometimes we obligate ourselves, and maybe for good things or bad things. I really have a struggle even defining the word debt, because debt generally means something you owe. But, you know, if you have $1,000 in the bank, right, and you owe somebody $500, are you in debt? Well, see, Christian, absolutely. You know, you might look at, okay, I've got enough to cover that obligation. I'm not presuming on the future. I'm not presuming on future earnings. I have enough to cover. So you might can qualify things in debt relationships like that. But there in Scripture are two avenues approaching debt. One is to the person getting in debt, and another is to a person who is harsh in holding people in debt. And God is severe with people who are harsh in holding people in debt. Now, we, right now interest rates are very low. They're almost like not having an interest rate, or at least we think that in our minds. But there are certain institutions around town that have extremely high interest rates, and I'm not talking about a loan shark on the street. There are legal loan sharks. What are they called? You see them. There's
title loans.
Absolutely. You go in there, and obviously if you walk in the door, you're in desperate need of money. Now, by the way, and this is, I'm going to soapbox, pastor soapbox, whatever. It is hard for me to grasp that we, as a society, allow those places to exist. But that'll be another subject for another day. The people go in there and they get a loan of $400, whatever it might be. I mean, we're not even talking about being. And all of a sudden, the interest rate is huge up front, and it starts to accumulate weekly, sometimes even more than that. And it generally gets more. They can't pay. They get as much out of them as they can until they just can't pay. And the debt just continues to snowball in an upward fashion. Or that title thing, we're going to come get that car, you know. Anyway, we understand how people are going to be harsh as a lender. And some people who play by the rules that most of us play by. So it's not a sin to borrow money, but I guarantee you, I think we would all agree it's a good idea to be as debt-free as possible. It's a good idea to be debt-free, you know, because we have been set free to be free. It was a missionary, and he visited a rural village in Africa, and he asked one of the villagers, "What's the biggest problem in your village?" And he had fully expected to hear something about a food shortage or water and so forth, but the man said, "Our wants." And he said, "In our village, if a man has a mud hut, he wants a stone hut. And if he has a thatch roof, then he wants a tin roof. And if he has 1 acre, he wants two." So no matter where you are, people always have wants that can't be satisfied. And really, if you want to tackle the debt issue, it's tackling the want issue. It is tackling the delayed gratification issue. I think about this a lot of times when I drive my cars. I drive cars, and the other day we had some issue come up with a car. And, you know, it was like, you know, and I mean, I was this close. I mean, this close. You know, I said, "Let's just go get another one." And then, you know, then lunch took over. Something took over. Well, let's not be hasty. Maybe I spoke too soon. I almost snared myself with my words, didn't I? and you want to go. And even car dealerships, they advertise, "Buy here, pay here, or buy here, and we'll make it easy for you to pay for this car. We'll make it easy for you." When I was coming up, the maximum length of a car loan was 60 months. Remember that? 5 years. That was it. Nowadays, some cars, you can get 10-year loans on the car. And, you know, so, you know, you start to see this thing stretched over and over and over. There was an owner of a meat market, and he had a customer come in one day and inform him that, she said, "I have some unexpected money, and I want to fill my freezer." And the customer picked out about $200 worth of meat and handed the owner her credit card. And the owner smiled and said, "I thought you came into some unexpected money." And the lady said, "I did. They raised the credit limit on my credit card." Well, that's not unexpected money. That is just somebody continually to string you along, get in more debt. We all understand that. I've done a little bit of counseling. I remember when I used to, you know, in real estate, sometimes, especially if you dealt with any HUD housing, the qualification process for people buying the houses was pretty interesting. You'd get people come out and say, "Well, now, is there any mark on your record?" And I remember one lady, she said, "Well, they let my car go back." And I said, "I don't understand what you're saying. They let my car go back." "Well, so the bank came and got my car. Is that a problem?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's going to be a problem, you know." And a little bit of the counseling, we used to tell people, you know, living on credit instead of paying cash is going to be a danger zone. or delaying one payment and just paying the minimum payments and next month I'll catch up is a danger zone. Unable to tithe or save and those type things, those are danger zones. Extravagant spending. I mean, you have to watch that or you're going to continue to dig the hole deeper. But one of the things that probably surprised me more than anything else is I would talk with people and they always had a plan for a windfall. Something was going to happen next month, next year, and there was going to be this huge windfall. You know what I'm saying? It's either a get-rich-quick scheme or, you know, my aunt loves me. Or all these plans for the big day to occur. And I used to talk to them and I would say, you know, you need to start chopping wood on this thing now. It's going to do, you need to take a, not look for the big day, but start to chop wood day in, day out. And Ezekiel 20 says this, get rid of your idols. And I was just thinking over the last few days, and I did something Friday that I've never done. Never done. Ever seen these go look at your creditscore.com stuff? Anybody ever done that? I had never done that. And I said, well, since I'm doing this, I'm going to go look. And I entered my name, and all this stuff came up. It's freaky. Have you bought this car? I said, well, yeah. You know, how do you know this? You know, and this stuff came up, and it had these ratings, and I had these great ratings, but one category was did not have a good rating, so I went to read about that. And the category said this, you do not have enough loans. And I was like, that is an interesting thing. And, you know, the less loans you have, the more of a credit risk you become. The less, you know, opportunity, or the less you're indebted, the more you are perceived as a leech on the system. It's an interesting thing that we've had have happen in America. But I say this. You know, if I want to live debt-free, and I don't mean, let's say, freedom from a lot of debt, maybe is a better way to put it. If I want to live free, I have to not presume upon the future. And I have to understand that there's something greater at work in my life than me fulfilling all my wants. Robert E. Lee, when he finished military life after the Civil War, he went to be the president of Washington College. Washington College is in Lynchburg, Virginia. It borders VMI, Virginia Military Institute. And it was started years earlier because of a $50,000 gift from George Washington. And Robert E. Lee was the president of that college for a while. It eventually became known as Washington and Lee after Lee retired there. But he was asked one day, he said, you know, General Lee, what rules do you have for this college? And General Lee looked and he said, we have one rule at Washington College. Our rule is this, live by kindness. And I thought that's interesting. And as I read the passage in Romans that Jacob read, it talks about debt, but it puts it in a different way. And it really is a do unto others as you would have them do unto you message. In chapter 13, verse 8, it says this, let no debt remain outstanding. I read a story about a man who said when he came out of college, his goal was to declare bankruptcy by the time he was 30. What he wanted to do is he wanted to live as high as he could, spend as much as he could until it all came up with him, and at age 30, he would declare bankruptcy and start again. In that process, he became a Christian. And the man writing the story said he was in our Bible studies, and he would come to Bible study, and he said, you know, he said, I made a mistake because I was trying to accumulate all sorts of debt, and then at age 30, get it wiped clean and start again. But when I became a Christian, I started feeling like I need to repay the debt. And he started repaying the debt. And, you know, I sometimes wonder about situations, those of you who have college-age kids understand scholarships, and you also understand student loans. anybody ever have a student loan that you dealt with? Well, yeah, all right. Well, I had a student loan at one time. Student loans, you know that right now kids, and I say something, some people are just not paying them back. And there's discussion in Washington about relieving student loans. Now, yes. Yeah, as they tell you, well, here's the deal. You know, it's like, well, you know, some people pay them back and some don't. And it's like you get rewarded for not. After the financial crisis hit, you know, by the way, when we were in real estate and there was an old saying that, you know, if you had somebody in your house, it took at least 9 months to get them out of your house once you served them papers, you know, if they weren't paying rent. But now, you know, squatters have been able to go sometimes a decade because a lot of financial institutions do not want to deal with one more bad loan. They just let you live there. And people do. Well, as a Christian, we can't do that. Let no debt remain outstanding. Even if I can't pay it all, I'm going to make arrangements. You're going to hear from me. I'm not running and hiding. My debts will not be outstanding. We understand that. You know, we're going to settle this same thing some way, somehow. And you know, we also have debts to one another. And our debts to one another, because of the snare of our tongue, need also to be fulfilled. I will cut the grass, therefore I need to cut the grass. I will show up, therefore I need to show up. We need to fulfill our debts. I had a friend in college. And I, you know, this sounded really cool to me when I first heard him talking about this. I didn't know it was illegal, but anyway. He said he went to one bank. You could do this, you know, before we were just coming into the age of everything being connected by computer. He went to one bank, opened a checking account, right? And then didn't have money. You know, I don't know how he opened it with a check from here. Then he took it and went over there and opened another account. No, there was no money in any of these. And I remember I was saying, well, I'm not sure, you know, can you do that? I was thinking about that. I said, that sounds interesting, but sounds shady to me somehow. I didn't know it was illegal. But people tend to pass the buck and they try to get away with anything. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. About 4 or 5 years ago, Christy ordered a computer. And she ordered this computer. Is it that computer there? Or is it the one? Okay, it's that computer. And at the time she ordered that computer probably would sell today for $49. But at the time it was like $750, which is still not astronomical, but it was a good chunk. And she ordered it from Office Depot. And we got a message, you know, an email, and it will be delivered this day. And we waited, and it was not delivered. And she got, and I think we even went another day, and it was never delivered. And it actually showed that it was delivered. And she got on the phone, she said, I have not received this computer, blah, blah, blah. And she got them to credit our account back because the computer was not there, because they told her on the phone, well, we don't have any of those computers. And she said, well, I ordered it, you know. Well, long and short is this. The next day, or maybe that afternoon, after she got the account credited, this guy pulls up in a minivan. And he brings the box of the computer. And he's some, you know, independent contractor doing deliveries. And we sign for it. We tell him the story. And I contact Office Depot. And they never charge us for the computer. It goes on months. What do we do with this? They never charge us a computer. I call back. I told them, you know, there's a computer. They never charge back the computer. And I think it went on for 2 years. And finally, I got somebody on the phone, and I said, listen, if you would just please charge my credit card for $750. And we finally did. And he said, and he sold me on paper some other computer, right, that we never really, and he really was having a hard time with this issue of getting this debt paid. But for me, every time I walked through the den and I saw the computer, I said, somebody is owed money. Even though Office Depot is big, somebody is owed money. So the principle here of verse 8 is so clear. Let no debt be outstanding. Even if somebody doesn't know there's a debt to be paid, you know there's a debt to be paid. Number 2, the second thing is in verses 8 through 10 here of this passage, Romans 13. Because you love, do no one harm. So let me read the verses. Verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. And that is so true. Let our debt, instead of having debt to that company and this company, reduce those as much as possible, and let our debt be a debt of love. And, you know, say, I owe you nothing, therefore I'm going to love you. God owed us nothing, yet he paid the sacrifice. That's what Leviticus 16 is pointing to. God loved us so much, yet while he owed nothing to us, we owed all to him. He paid the debt for us. Now, I've also had debts paid for me. You ever had a debt paid for you? Now, I've never had one of these, financial debts paid for me. But I've had people step in and say, I want to do that for you. I want to take care of that for you. I want to stand in the gap for you. And that is such a... And I'm going to use the word cool again. It's two times in one morning. Cool thing, you know. When somebody steps in, I want to pay and atone for what you owe. There was a guy, and he had gone into a place, and he was, ordering drinks and food, and he was just sitting there, kept ordering, you know. And the waiter looked at him and had all these drinks and food and said, you know, my goodness, he said, what is going on with you? And the guy said, well, you know, if you had what I had, you would get all you could eat and drink as quickly as you could as well. And the man said, well, what do you have? He said, I got a dollar. And let that sink in. And sometimes we have a little and we want a lot. We have a little, and we expect more than we can pay for. Let me ask a question. When you eat food, do you like to pay in front or at the end? Or do you even think about it? You like to pay in front? Yeah. I don't like to be a chancy, you know. But I was in Florida with a friend of mine, Shannon Fields, and we were at a place called Great Steaks. And it's one of these deals that sounded good until the insurance people got involved, because you would pick out your steak and you'd cook it yourself. You know, now you can imagine in these days of liability and OSHA and everything else, cooking that steak yourself in the restaurant, probably not a good idea. But anyway, there was a family sitting right over here. And they had big steaks, and they ate them down to a bite. I mean, ate them down to a bite. We were watching this, and they called the waiter over, and they said, you know, this meal has been unacceptable. Just unacceptable. You know, and it's a pretty expensive place, and what are you going to do? And finally, the manager got involved and so forth, and he was good to them. And they said, we are not paying for this garbage. We're not paying for this food. And they got up, and they left. Of course, my thought was they probably should, this is really true, discovered that, you know, a third of the way in, not almost at the end. And I've seen people do that time and time again. Try to get something for nothing. Number 3, though, covers this. Because you love, fulfill the law. Look at verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, obey God's word. And this is a tough one, because love fulfilled God's law in all ways. If we try to go around like the Pharisees, or like the people in the times under the Levitical law as well, and do everything that is supposed to be done, we're always going to come up short. Can you imagine Aaron the high priest, Aaron being much like us? And here he was on that day of atonement. He would get up and he would wash himself, and he would go make atonement for all the people, and he's laying his hands on the goat. He's calling out the iniquity of the people. He's sending the goat to the wilderness. Do you ever think Aaron looked at himself and said, my goodness, how can I do this? I'm a mere man like these other people. I have all sorts of issues just like these other people. Or Paul, as he said, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Can you imagine Paul with a scroll in his pocket that he would pull out, and that is rule number 442-A you just broke there. It's like golf rules, right? Everything's covered. And living like that is no fun. It is bondage. It is not debt-free living. Jesus came to set us free. Christy, I want you to be forgiven. Now go live debt-free. Go live, and the law will be fulfilled when you love one another and when you don't do harm to each other. You will fulfill the law by doing that. Isn't that a great plan? Isn't that a great way to look at life? I am so thankful that Jesus Christ came, and he paid the debt. And the iniquity of Andy was put all on him. And the sacrifice was paid once and for all. And now I can live debt-free. I remember so well in the 1970s, of course, we had all this great, you know, hippie music, you know. And I remember one of the youth little hymnals or songbooks had a person on the front of the thing, and I can still remember it. It was painted in psychedelic colors, you know. But they were giving it this. And I think it was some kind of praise, you know, thing. Was it? It wasn't, yeah. And I've thought about that many times, how freeing it is to be debt-free. Now, we understand it financially, and God uses that as a parable so that we can understand it spiritually as well. There is nothing better than sending the last coupon in on a loan, right? We understand that feeling. Well, God wants us to be debt-free because we are debt-free. Let me close with this. Teacher, someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul expanded upon that. Don't owe debt to people. Let your only debt be love. Now that is an atoning message. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. We thank you that we see this story, this redemption story that began in the early part of Genesis. And we see it woven all through the Old Testament, how you started to redeem your people and how they had to go through physical sacrifice. And there was many symbols of atonement. And how finally, after training in the sacrificial part of the covenant, you provided the Lamb, the one and only perfect Lamb, so that one sacrifice could be paid and we would never have to do that again. And Lord, I'm so grateful that our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings, our failings, our missing the mark, has been placed upon the head of the Lamb of God. And we are now debt-free to live as free people. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.